as promised, our second scripture today is what we have come to call the Ten Commandments. This is after God tells the people, "You are my treasured possession." And this is what he says. So this is how you are to live, from Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This narrative lectionary that we've been following has taken us already on quite a journey. We heard about how God recreated the whole world and promised after the flood that humanity had a future. We heard about how God zoomed in and promised one particular family, Abraham's family, that through them the whole world would be blessed. We heard about how Abraham's great-great-grandson Joseph had so much faith and integrity that he was able to save an entire country, Egypt, from famine, and how he rose to power because of that integrity. But then we also heard how Joseph's people were forced into generations of slavery, where God had to call Moses to free them and bring them out of Egypt. And we heard about that story called the Exodus. And now, where we picked up today, the people are free. They are free, but they're not settled. They have been wandering in the wilderness, hundreds of thousands of people just wandering and lost for many, many years. Can you imagine living out of tents, making a life on the move? A lot of us, I know I, get thrown off even when my routine is disrupted for a couple of weeks on vacation, much less generations of not being able to quite get settled. And it was becoming a bit of a Lord of the Flies situation, if any of you have read that, where chaos was becoming the norm. The people just were not organized in any way. Even though they were the people of God, God had said, "You're my people," they felt like a whole bunch of transients, just lost, nobodies. If we're belonging to God, why do we not have a home yet, they would wonder. And then here is where God calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai with a message for the people. And it's a really simple message. It is, "I freed you. I love the entire world, but you, especially you, are my treasured possession. You belong to me, and I will take care of you." That was the message in Exodus 19. And Exodus chapter 19 comes before Exodus chapter 20. I know you're thinking, yeah, duh. But that's important because this message of love comes before the Ten Commandments. Now, why is that important for us? Because I think a lot of people, when they hear about the commandments, they associate rules and boundaries that the commandments give as being something really negative, something really limiting, something that hampers our freedom. That freedom concept is so tricky. But really, grace has always come before rules when God was dealing with human beings. Always. And then God gives these people these Ten Commandments, as we've come to call them. And I hope the first service didn't warn you. Close your bulletins. Pop quiz time, friends. Is there anyone who thinks, and maybe you guys can all work together like the 9:30, that they could name all 10 of the commandments? They don't have to be in order. They don't have to be in order, but could you name them all without looking? No cheating. Can anybody name one of them? If you start calling them out, I bet you we can name almost all of them.
Thou shalt not kill.
Shall not kill. That's important. Thank you, Rob. Honor your mother and your father. That's a good one.
Take the Lord's name in vain.
No Lord's name in vain. Yes. Others that you remember. Do not commit adultery. Yes. Others. Do not steal. Yep. Yes. What is it? Don't covet anything of your neighbor's. Yep. That's a good one. There's a couple more you guys have forgotten. The Sabbath. Yep. Well, I think only three more. Three more. So close, do not lie. Yeah, don't bear false witness. Actually, that's a really interesting take on do not bear false witness. But thank you. Yes, yes. And then the last two that we're forgetting are those first two, and we don't often associate them with commandments because it's not thou shalt not, but it is no other gods before me and don't make any idols. Those are the first two. So I only ask you these because the Ten Commandments are so widely known in our culture, even for people who are not religious. People know about the Ten Commandments. They've heard of them. A lot of you here know my story that I didn't ever enter a church until I was 12 or 13 years old. I knew nothing about religion. And if you would have asked me at that age to tell you something about it, I would have just said, oh, you know, Jesus and the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule or something, right? Most people, they are aware that this is associated with us. And it's all well and good to have it memorized. Most of us don't. But what do they mean, really? What do they mean? That's more important. What relevance do they have for us and for our stories today? We have to consider why God felt the need to give these commands in the first place. I told you the people, they were lost, wandering. This group without an identity. And God was working to form them into this distinct nation that would somehow be able to bless all the other nations. Somehow. It takes time to form something like that. Even if we think of our own relatively young country, we didn't become the United States overnight. No country becomes what it is overnight. It takes time. And these laws were to show the people that they do belong to God, and so they were supposed to be distinct. They were supposed to be really different. Their kingdom that God was forming them into was supposed to be radically different from the kingdoms of the world and their status quo. So they were going to be marked by certain things in these commandments, marked by rhythms of rest and work, as opposed to the exploitation and slavery they had just come out of, marked by this assurance that everyone would respect each other, rather than treating each other like objects, marked by contentment and gratitude instead of coveting and always wanting more. These are not far-removed biblical kinds of subjects. We're meant to be a distinct people from the rest of the world around us. And most of all, these laws would help the people to truly leave behind their slave mentality and live with real freedom. Because they had been freed, they had been let go and left Egypt more than 40 years prior to this, but some of them still walked around not feeling truly free. Something was keeping them from that freedom. You know, the American Society of Architects, several years ago, they did a study that I think is interesting that relates to this. They did a study on how children's behavior changed on a playground that had a fence around it versus ones with no fence. No boundaries, wide open. And they found that on the playgrounds where there was no fence, nothing containing it, the kids kind of stayed to the center. They wouldn't play on the slides on the outside. They certainly wouldn't go pick like the wildflowers on the edge. They would play at the center. So they didn't explore as freely as when there was just a fence around the playground, like the one we have here at Anchors Away. So it just went to show the people who did this study that children, and therefore maybe all of us, we feel safer, we feel better with some limits, with boundaries. And a lot of us really know that to be true. The law is not meant to just limit behavior. It's meant to help give us guidance in a world where we are coming upon endless amounts of choices. So all these thou shalt nots that we hear that maybe sound negative, they're really just God cutting out some things that are contrary to God's purposes for us. And I'll give you a modern day example. A week and a half ago, our baby Penny celebrated her first birthday, and she got her first cupcake. And she ate the whole dang thing, and she liked it. Can you believe it? She really liked that cupcake. And I think now she's waiting for when she's going to get a taste of something like that again. But if she was to try to ask for cupcake icing for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, do you think it would be a good idea for me to say yes to that? No. I can see what's going to be good for her in the big picture, the long run. And we don't like to think that God can see so much more than us, but God can see the things that are really going to help our lives be full and abundant, and can also see those things that we should just say no to. God sincerely wants to help us to enjoy this creation. Now, as a country, I don't think we appear to have a problem seeing the Ten Commandments as important. I think they're seen as very important as a symbol. We're always hearing new debates about whether or not they should be posted in this courthouse or as this monument. There was a running gag on the former Comedy Central show Colbert Report, where he would interview senators called Better Know a District, or he would interview representatives, and it was called Better Know a District, and Stephen Colbert once interviewed Lynn Westmoreland from Georgia, who it was his whole career's focus, the hot topic, to get those Ten Commandments posted on the wall in the courthouse of his town. And then Stephen Colbert asked him, "So what are the Ten Commandments? Can you name them?" And he couldn't. And that's embarrassing, but it's not surprising. It doesn't surprise me at all, because for us, not just for him, these rules are valued as more of a symbol, not as invitations to really wrestle with how God wants us to live. They're not really meant to just be memorized. If we stopped there and we said, well, that's what we should do to have true faith, we're missing out on something. These laws are meant to be practiced. So like any of the musical instruments you guys play, or like someone who's shaping lumps of clay on a potter's wheel, or someone who is in a 12-step recovery program where it's a whole lifestyle, they're never done with it. That's the kind of practice I'm talking about, where these laws are for a lifetime of practice. And maybe if we and our leaders really focused on wrestling with what the laws mean, as opposed to arguing about whether they should be publicly displayed, maybe we'd make more progress in the things we're trying to achieve, like unity and peace. That's what they're really all about, these laws. They're about relationships. And actually, I was so pleased to see that our stewardship campaign this year, it really follows a rhythm similar to the Ten Commandments. As we thought about relationships and building relationships, it follows the same pattern the Ten Commandments set out. Those first commandments focus on our relationship with God. No other gods before us. No idols in our lives. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. Us and God. And then honoring our father and mother, respecting marriage, that's about those intimate relationships, family relationships, so the ones closest to us. And those last four commandments broaden it out even further. It focuses on our relationships with our neighbors, with the whole rest of the world. How we treat others really matters to our faith, is what I think we're all learning more all the time. These words, these laws, they were once meant to shape the identity of a radical minority group of people. So what would it look like for us today, in very different circumstances than the Israelites? What would it look like for us to consider how these laws might call us to something so radically different from the status quo? Jesus called us to do that. Just remember the kinds of ways that he talked about this law. He picked out a law like the one that says, do not murder, and he wouldn't let us off the hook with it. Because most of us don't worry that we've committed murder. That's one of the ones we can put aside. But then Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, that's akin to having a murderous hatred. That's something to work on. He wouldn't let any of us off the hook. All of these commandments, they call us to something deeper because we're called to be different. And this week, we broaden our view in our stewardship campaign to each of us and the community, me and the community. Where does the world desperately need each one of us to be different? Because where has the rest of the world maybe let them down? How can our church model life-changing grace? Like God said on the mountain, "You are my treasured people." How can we model that? The pastor of a church called Heritage Fellowship said it really, really well. He said, in Scripture, all of Scripture, our offerings are not what reconcile us to God. Instead, our offerings flow naturally out of our ability to be reconciled to our neighbors and their needs first. To do that first. And you'll begin to see, the more we're in this narrative lectionary and we move forward in the Old Testament, we'll get to prophets and all of these writers, you'll see they always say, be merciful first, seek justice first, take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger first, and then bring your offerings. They set it in that priority that we're to take care of each other first. And I know when I learned this about our faith, that this was the priority, not just inward focus on me and God, it changed how I saw everything. The whole reason I got into ministry was because when I looked around at the problems of the world, I looked at solutions like the civil rights movement and how churches were so integral in that, and I thought, wow, the relationships that we build right here are more powerful than almost anything to make the world better. I really, really believe that. So that's, I know, why I'm here. We have a lot of power, and that's also why I'm really excited. You all have been hearing me talk about this now for a couple months, but I'm really excited about our church's involvement in this new multi-church organization called ACT, Anne Arundel Connecting Together. It's an affiliate of a group that's been around since 1940 called IAF, and it's multi-faith, multiracial, all different ages, all different political affiliations working together to try to make their local area like Anne Arundel County better, working on issues like the kinds of things we talk about here, gun violence, mental health, addiction, education. The things that matter to us, we get to come together with neighbors who we might otherwise never have met and work on those things together. And this past Thursday, a small group of us went and attended a larger gathering of this group ACT, and it was over 1,100 people that showed up from all these churches, all these groups, to get together and say, we want to make this world better, and we don't want to do it divided. So to me, this is a way for each one of us to live out our passions, to live out our faith, and really focus on me and community the way that God commands. It's a way for us to build our relationships. Because God's story zoomed in on this one group of people and gave them these rules, but then it challenges us now in our story to share that love that God already gave to us, to share it with other people. So the next chapter of the story is us living into that love and that freedom. Amen?